Our study tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, focusing on the basis and source of courageous service in a hostile world. One of the great hardships that local church leaders face is intense persecution for their ministry efforts. Paul and Timothy faced this problem, but 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12 reveals how Paul exampled how to counter the lure to be intimidated by it so as to shrink back from it in shame. So we view the passage for our help. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The last part of that verse, incidentally, is in one of our songs. It's actually one of the choruses to one of our songs. Focusing on the basis and source of courageous service in a hostile world. Paul's second epistle to Timothy was written when both men, both Paul and Timothy, faced intense trials from godless sources because of their ministry. Paul was about to be martyred for his Christian faith and ministry. We know that from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, because Paul says, I'm about ready to put aside this earthly tabernacle. And that in the context of the fact that he had been at his first hearing, his preliminary hearing and court case and so forth, tells us that he knew that he was about to be martyred for his faith. And this event, of course, church tradition claims occurred on the Ostian Way, that is west of Rome. Church tradition says that Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Way. And there's actually a church that claims that his body they have kept it in a sarcophagus. And I think several years ago, they actually went in the sarcophagus and they found some bone fragments, human bone fragments, and they may well be part of the Apostle Paul's body, we don't know. But whether it is or not is irrelevant. You know, there's nothing unique about the body, it's just a human body that's there. So Timothy was about to lose the one who had personally discipled him. You remember back in Acts chapter 16, 1, 2, and 3, Paul had picked Timothy up at Lystra and taken him and circumcised him and taken him with him because he felt that he would be effective for him in the ministry. And then with whom Paul and Timothy, they had extensively traveled and served the Lord. Paul is seen as a co-worker of Paul's, Timothy is seen as rather as a co-worker of Paul's in Romans 16, 21, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 11, Philippians 1, 1, Philippians 2, 9, many other passages where Timothy worked as a co-worker with Paul, and then through the book of Acts. So Timothy was with Paul in various of these areas in his pioneer work throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul's martyrdom reflected the larger trial of Roman Emperor Nero's persecution of the church. This is when Nero was committing Christians to lions. They would actually half starve these lions so that they would go after human flesh. Normally lions didn't like human flesh, but they would if they would be starved. And so they would prepare these lions for this, and then they would turn them loose on the Christians and they would make sport of this. So there were many, many Christians. In fact, they think that under the city of Rome, in the catacombs, there are at least a million different bodies. People who were slain. That's a lot of people to lose their lives for Christ. Well, Timothy also faced an ongoing trial of intimidation before godless men. You'll remember in our previous study, we studied 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11, where the Apostle Paul had told the Corinthians, now when Timothy comes, see that he's with you without fear, and I'm going to check up on you. Timothy had a tendency to be intimidated from very strongly carnal people. And the Corinthians, of course, were full of carnal people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul mentioned his tears, Timothy's tears. And then in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of a logical or a sound mind. So Timothy apparently had an ongoing problem of being intimidated by imposingly carnal people, even within the church. So there were lots of trials that these men faced. Well, one of the ways Timothy's was to counter these trials was by following the examples of faith, both in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Timothy's father was a Gentile. Apparently he was still an unbeliever, but he had a godly mother named Eunice and a godly grandmother named Lois. So he was supposed to remember their examples of faith. And then also, however, Paul's own example was also to be heeded for these trials. And this truth is explained in verses 8 through 12. This is why Paul starts off by urging Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of his Lord, nor of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, that is, a prisoner by the permissive will of God. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. The reason why Timothy might be ashamed of a prisoner is because if he went to visit a prisoner, he'd be identified with a prisoner. And a prisoner in those days was treated not with respect, with a degree of contempt, especially if you were a prisoner of the government. And Paul was a prisoner of the government. So identifying, just going and visiting Paul would put you under pressure and under suspicion from the Roman government itself. They would want to know what the world was going on. So Timothy was tempted to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of Paul because there was a cost, there was a price involved. Rather, he was to overlook Paul's culturally degrading imprisonment and realizing that this role was the Lord's calling for Paul at the time. It's interesting, Paul says, nor me, his prisoner. He viewed himself as a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord put him aside. Now, for you and for me, we are really blessed that Paul was a prisoner because the bulk of his ministry, epistles that were written to the churches were written when he was in prison. See, when he wasn't in prison, he was out busy with Christians. He didn't have time to write. So the Lord allowed him to be in prison, so he had to write. And he had to write addressing all sorts of concerns. Well, it's the writings that we've been able to keep. So you can see from God's perspective, Paul was having a much greater ministry by being confined in the prison than being out. I mean, being out, he was mixing with the people, but being confined, he had to write. And who's the beneficiary of Paul's writings? The church down through the centuries. Millions and millions of people have been benefactors of the fact that he was in prison. And Paul recognized, he didn't know why, but God had allowed him to be a prisoner. So he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm sure now in glory, Paul recognizes the value of it, and he probably wonders why the Lord didn't imprison him more. Who knows? But anyway, he's had a very effective ministry, and I'm extremely grateful for that prison ministry that Paul had. Well, like Paul then, Timothy was to shoulder the afflictions faced in standing for and ministering the gospel of Christ by means of God's power. So I says in verse 8, but be thou particular of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This is such a wonderful concept. God never calls us to live the Christian life ourselves. He never calls us to serve him ourselves. He calls us to serve him. He calls us to suffer for him. He calls us to live for him by the power of God. It's God's power. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I yet live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how we handle the trials of life, whether it's persecution trials, whether it's financial trials, whatever. It's by faith and in God's power because we can't handle it. I think this is one reason why God allows us to get into trials that are so far over our head it's almost laughable. Because we finally get to the point where we laugh about it and recognize, okay, God, I'm in your hands. Because without that, we can't live powerfully. And the only way we can live powerfully is when we let go and let the Lord control the situation. So that's why Paul says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And God is infinite. So we're dealing with infinite power here. So, Timothy was to rely on the Holy Spirit to keep standing for the gospel in his life and ministry and facing ungodly opponents. That's why in Galatians 5:16 it talks about walking by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then later on in the same chapter here, verse 14, if you glance ahead, it says, that good thing, And I believe that's what he's talking about, the good thing being the gospel and or the truth. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. By relying on the power of the Spirit of God, we retain a form of sound words. We retain orthodox theology, sound theology. It's very, very important. There's a tremendous connection between what one believes and his relationship to the Lord. So when people get off of their relationship to the Lord, they often get into errant theology. True theology and true relationship with the Lord of God go hand in hand. So, to clarify the value of that truth as motivation to bear suffering for upholding it in life and service, Paul launched into a moving description of this value in verses 9 through 11. And this is one of the passages of Scripture that just motivates me through the roof as a pastor when I view it. First of all, God has saved every believer by faith in the gospel from eternal damnation, making what sufferings in life and service each faces in ministering that gospel logically, readily acceptable. Notice that verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. No matter what I face in suffering for Christ, it's all worthwhile. You know why? Because he saved me from hell, and I'm going to live forever in heaven. I owe him big time. I owe him with my life. I owe him with what years I have left, my energy and so forth. I owe him, and it's easily worth it. I can never pay the Lord back for what he did in saving my soul from hell. In May of 1959, you can count the years, but that's how long it's been. It doesn't seem that long ago. I'll never forget the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. It's just like you turn the clock back and I got to start the whole day all over again. It was newness of life was there. I've never forgotten. And therefore, I owe God. What a privilege to serve him. So God has saved every believer. So any sufferings that we face in our lives for serving him is logically readily acceptable. Then, the latter part of verse 9, those who presented the gospel of Christ to the world were called with a holy or a separate calling, one that was separate from sin and the sinful world, a calling thus directing them to avoid sin and faithfully heeding God's assignment regardless of the ungodly opposition that they faced. The latter part of verse 9, with a holy calling. Holy calling. God has called each one of us to a holy calling, to a holy ministry of the spiritual gifts that he's given us. It's a ministry that's separate from sin, separate from the world. So we owe God obedience to that, even if it involves suffering. Besides, that calling was not based on the believer's works, but was made in line with God's purpose according to his unmerited favor, his grace, which favor was granted to the believer in Christ before the time of the ages or before the beginning of time. This is amazing. He has called us to holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before God created the universe, he had planned for the service that you and I as a Christian would be doing today. That's amazing when you think about it. That's how much he was into Christian service. Before the beginning of time, he planned it. So this is important. From God's perspective, the most important thing that is going on in history right now is Christian service. It's not what's happening in Washington, D.C., or London, or Moscow, whatever. It's not what's happening at the Olympics. What's happening in Christian service in our lives is the most important aspect of history now. That should excite us and get us excited about serving the Lord, even if we face suffering. So though the believer did not earn or deserve the right to have such a ministry, it was graciously granted to him by God before the beginning of time. So its importance transcends the events of this life, including what suffering he might face in serving the Lord. On top of this, that ministry of the gospel being revealed in Christ is through his cross the means of abolishing death and illuminating the truths of eternal life and immortality for men, making one's service of the gospel worth the suffering and loss of life if faced for upholding it. Notice verse 10, but it's made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. You know, when you stop and think about it, Christian service is involved in the process of helping the church hold forth the gospel of Christ. When people believe the gospel, their destinies, their eternal destinies, are changed from hell to heaven. That's important. That's more important than anything else that's going on in history. That being the case, no matter what we face in suffering for the Lord, it's worth it from God's perspective, because it's eternally changing the lives of people. I was at a funeral this past week, and Bobby Johnson was giving it. It was the funeral for Barbara Gross, as you know, a suicide victim, Christian lady. But he was giving the gospel. He was pained because he'd known Barbara for over 50 years. And he's up there giving the gospel. And even though it was very difficult, I remember sitting, I was in the balcony. It was the Congregational Church in Terryville. And I got to thinking, this is an amazing event. Bobby is there ministering the gospel to some people who probably will never hear it again. This is it. And they're going to answer someday before the Lord when they stand before him. How important that meeting was. It's incredible. And Bobby was in pain because he was sharing, you know, over this whole situation. He'd been on one of the search parties looking for Barbara and so forth. But nevertheless, it was an incredibly important issue. So the gospel, we're dealing with eternal life and eternal death. It doesn't get any more important than that. So Paul suffered for his ministry of the gospel without being ashamed of it, trusting God to persevere and preserve him in his salvation so that he might fulfill God's calling of his ministry, that Paul might gain God's great reward. Verse 12, for the which thing I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of suffering these things for Christ, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I believe he's talking about his salvation until unto him against that day. So the lesson is we should be highly motivated to face godless suffering to fulfill God's calling of upholding his truth, for that work eternally saves souls. It makes temporal suffering for it logically readily bearable. It's holy. It's a gracious calling. It transcends in importance all other events in history, and it provides life and immortality to those who believe it. So may we then entrust ourselves and our salvation to Christ, rely on the Holy Spirit, that we might fulfill his calling in the face of suffering for eternal reward. The Lord always seems to give me illustrations the very day that I'm ministering these Sunday evening messages, and one happened today. I was in the fellowship hall after the service this morning, and there was a lady who's coming from a Roman Catholic background, and she's terribly excited about Nepok Church. Her name is Jennifer, and she wants to join her church. She hasn't been here or left. She started coming in June, so she knows she has to wait until spring, so she's going to wait, no problem. But she said, this thing about church membership, she said, where I come from, when you join the church, they give you a stamped envelope with your name on it, and they give it to you, and you're supposed to put money in it and start handing it in. You know, that's where she's coming from. I said, no, and we don't even ask for your last year's 1040 form so we can get a bill back to you. I've heard people doing that. I said, no, that's not what it's about. I said, joining the church, since we're incorporated with the state of Connecticut, we have to have a membership. And so we need to have members, and that allows you to get involved in the business of the church, voting for the church budget, voting for officers of the church, and so forth. She says, oh, well, and she's been reading in the Bible that women are not supposed to exercise authority over the men and so forth, so she wondered, she said, well, can a woman join? Is it membership open for women? I said, yes, it's open for anyone who knows Jesus Christ, because there's neither male nor female, no bond or slave or whatnot in Christ. For Jew or Gentile, we're one in Jesus Christ. You can join. And she was thrilled upon hearing that. And she was very grateful. She thanked me. In fact, she said she enjoyed Dave Slate's ministry, the word last Sunday. She said it was a simple word study, but it was very good. And she appreciated it. And she says, it's really thrilling to see that the elders get involved in doing teaching like that. This is new for her, because in the Catholic Church, that would happen, just the priest. But I said, oh yeah, they're elders. And I try to encourage it. And I know the men, they're free if they want to get a special speaker in, but if they don't, the men take turns and minister the word. And I'm thrilled because it, It shows the congregation that there is depth here and these men are committed. I think it's good for the men, it's good for the church, and so forth. Well, that interchange that I had with this fairly new believer who is terribly excited about becoming part of Nepog Church and is learning just the basics, to me, it is a tremendous thrill. You couldn't put me in a ministry where I'd be more thrilled to do this and to answer questions like this to a lady who is motivated through the roof about becoming part of Nepog Church. She was terribly upset that she couldn't be with our us the Sunday we had the baptism. So she's going to wait till next year. She wants to know what is it like to baptize in your church? Because where she comes from, they sprinkle, whatever. We use the river. She's looking forward to that. And she may want to be baptized next year with her sons, or who knows. But when I see that we're affecting people eternally, like this lady, Jennifer, it makes anything that has been a downtime or a suffering in the past, it makes it very easily worthwhile. Because we're dealing in eternity, and we're changing the lives of people eternally. So God help us to be encouraged and to face, even if we have to face suffering for Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit.